choirmaster of the Sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. London still leads the world. That's the conclusion of a study that evaluates and ranks the major cities of the world according to their power to attract people and capital and business. So London is top of the Global Power City Index for the 8th year running, followed by New York, Tokyo, Paris, Singapore. Such global hubs are where enormous power and influence and wealth are concentrated. But in the current crisis, we're reminded, aren't we, of just how fragile the whole system actually is. All it takes is a microscopic virus, and within a few months, this hugely impressive structure of human civilization and culture is shaking, and cracks are appearing. Countries in lockdown, businesses collapsing, forecasters telling us that the global economy faces a downturn likely to be the worst since the Great Depression. And all of this brings home, doesn't it, to us, that things are not as stable and enduring as we might like to think. What hope is there? So where do we turn when the city of man is quaking, is crumbling? There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Psalm 46, verse 4. While the city of man shakes and totters, there is another city that stands firm, immovable, the city of God. 1859 saw the publication of Charles Dickens's novel A Tale of Two Cities. The Bible also is a tale of two cities, only in this case not London and Paris, but the city of man and the city of God. Now, the development of human civilization and culture is a good thing. The development of economy, of infrastructure, of business, of the arts, of education, of cities, all that is good. But this whole project goes bad when the city of man becomes organized independently of God and in rebellion against him. This rebel society is sometimes referred to in the Bible as Babylon. So Babylon stands for people living for themselves, in godless greed, materialism, luxury, pride, selfish ambition. And however appealing, however secure the city of man may appear, it is built on sand and destined to fall. But the Bible reveals to us another city, the city of God, the kingdom that God has established, a city with foundations which will last forever. In the Old Testament, the city of God was Jerusalem, built on Mount Zion. But this historical reality was picturing a spiritual one, the kingdom of God, what's called the New Jerusalem, or the Heavenly Jerusalem. Those who trust in Jesus become citizens of this heavenly city, even now. So Hebrews 12, verse 22 says to Christians, "You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." But it finds its ultimate fulfillment in the age to come. So in the last book of the Bible, after this world has passed away, we see the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Revelation 21, verse 2. To which city are we looking for our security, hopes, dreams, future? The city of man or the city of God? These middle verses of Psalm 46, which we're looking at today, they tell us why the city of God is the one to be investing in. It's like a marketing brochure for the city of God, these verses, celebrating the blessings that its citizens enjoy. If we're already citizens of this heavenly city, these verses remind us why we don't need to panic at this time of global crisis. But if we've invested everything in the city of man, it's an invitation to reconsider our investment policy. What then does the city of God have to offer? Last week we had three C's: chaos, confidence and calm, as we looked at verses 1 to 3. The video is online if you missed it. And this week we look at three P's, so presence, provision and protection. Firstly then, presence. The city of God enjoys God's presence. If you look at verse 4, it says that the city of God is the holy habitation of the Most High. God, it says, is in the midst of her. And then in verse 7, it says the Lord of hosts is with us. So God is the Most High. That is, he is, as Isaiah 57 verse 15 says, he is the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity. But in the Old Testament, the Most High God, who is in heaven, also came to dwell in a special way at a particular place on earth, in the city of Jerusalem, in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. So this was the holy habitation of the Most High. And it was a unique blessing and a privilege which set this city apart from every other city on the planet. That God was in the midst of her, as verse 5 says. And that the people could say, in the words of verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. Jerusalem was, in the words of Psalm 48, verses 1 and 2, the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Or Psalm 87 verse 3 says, glorious things of you are spoken, O city of our God. But the Old Testament records the sad tale of the rebellion of God's people against him. And in the end, in judgment on them, God's presence left the temple and left the city, and the people were sent into exile. But the physical city of Jerusalem was only ever meant to be a model of something far greater. The New Testament begins with the birth of a child in a little town just outside of Jerusalem. A child of whom an ancient prophecy had said, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So God had come to dwell among us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. God was now living and walking among us in a special way, but restricted to one place at one time. But just before he left this world, Jesus promised his disciples that after he had returned to heaven, he said this, that his Father would give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. He dwells with you and he will be in you. The New Testament pictures the people of God now as a holy temple in which God dwells. One verse says that in him, that is Jesus, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So God no longer dwells in a particular city on earth. He is now in the midst of his people, that is those who follow Jesus, all over the world. And what we enjoy is so much better than what the original readers of Psalm 46 experienced. So God dwelt with them in the temple, but only one person could enter into the Holy of Holies, into God's presence, and that only once a year. but he now dwells in each individual believer by his Spirit, and he is among his people in a special way when they gather together as church. We had this in our first reading in Hebrews 12, which said to believers, "You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." Having God by his Holy Spirit in us, with us, among us, is a wonderful blessing. It is what we were created for. And without this relationship, we are left with an aching void, an emptiness that nothing else can fill. Tom Brady is one of America's biggest sports stars. There's an interview of him from a few years ago when he'd already won the Super Bowl three times. He plays in the NFL. So he'd won the Super Bowl three times. He'd made more money than he could ever have dreamed of. And he was dating a Brazilian supermodel. Everyone wanted to be around him. Towards the end of the interview, the interviewer says, "But with all that money, fame, and career accomplishments, we were surprised to hear this from him. Tom says, maybe a lot of people would say, 'Hey man, this is what it is. I've reached my goal, my dream, life is.' Me, I think, God, it's got to be more than this." And the interviewer asks, "What's the answer?" To which Tom replies in a tone of desperation and longing, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." The city of man cannot meet our deepest longings as people, because we are made by God for God. Whatever rewards the city of man can offer, they cannot make up for the absence of the presence of God. Something will always be missing. But the ultimate fulfillment of this reality of God being in the midst of us lies ahead in eternity. So the city of God is where his people are heading. And the key thing about it is that God is there. The prophet Ezekiel, in his vision of the heavenly city, in the last verse of his book, writes this. He says, "And the name of the city from that time on shall be, The Lord is there." The Apostle John, in his vision of the heavenly city in Revelation 21, verse 3, writes this. "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God.'" In the age to come, in the new world, God will dwell among his people. Revelation 22, verse 3 says of the city to come, that the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face. By contrast, those outside the city are shut out from the presence of the Lord forever. John Newton wrote a hymn back in 1779, "Glorious things of thee are spoken." And the final verse says this. "Saviour, if of Zion's city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know." Secondly, the city of God enjoys God's provision. So look at verse 4. It says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God." Verses 2 to 3 we looked at last week described a world falling apart, the earth quaking, the mountains shaking, the sea roaring, a world in turmoil, a scene of chaos and deafening noise. But then as we enter here verse 4, it's like someone has hit the mute button. Suddenly all is calm and peaceful as we find ourselves in the city of God. The only sound is that of the river which is running gently through it. But the point of the river here is not so much peace as provision. That's what it symbolises. So when we think river or stream, we maybe think of a a peaceful countryside scene, or here in London, we think dirty brown water and traffic jams over too few bridges. But in the ancient world, for a city, a river meant one thing: water supply. No water supply, no city. In ancient Jerusalem, the water supply came from a spring that was just outside the city walls. This spring, called Gihon, fed a stream, referred to in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 6, as the waters of Shiloah that flow gently. These waters came to symbolize God's provision for his people, that just as the water supplied the city, so God abundantly and faithfully provided for all the needs of his people. Well, what is the spiritual fulfillment of that for the people of God today? John 7, verse 37 says this: On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Those who believe in Jesus receive the Spirit of God, and he becomes in them a spiritual water supply, giving them spiritual life and refreshment, a constantly flowing stream of spiritual life within us, which brings spiritual life and joy. So this is the river whose streams make glad the city of God for us now. It comes with being a citizen of the city of God. One of the fears of an ancient city was being besieged, and having your water supply cut off was a real problem for ancient Jerusalem, given the spring was outside the city walls, and they had to come up with ingenious solutions, such as Hezekiah's tunnel system. But this spiritual water supply is something that God's people carry within them. It's unaffected by recession. This inner spring will sustain a person spiritually through the worst economic downturn. Do you know people who are spiritually thirsty? Are you such a person yourself? Do you long for water to bring life and refreshment to the dry, cracked ground of your soul? Do you find that whatever this world offers fails to meet your deepest spiritual needs? Jesus says, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. One haunting song by the late Freddie Mercury says this: There must be more to life than this. There must be more to life than this. What good is life? In the end, we all must die. There must be more to life than this. Well, there is, but it's only found in the city of God, not in the city of man. What a contrast between that pop song and John Newton's hymn. Another verse of that hymn says this: See the streams of living waters springing from eternal love. Well supply thy sons and daughters, and all fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever flows their thirst to assuage? Grace which, like the Lord the giver, never fails from age to age. The city of God enjoys God's provision. The best the city of man can offer are the material rewards, so money, possessions, titles, status. But these things don't satisfy, and they can't meet our deepest needs and longings. And they don't last. So when we die, they die with us. By contrast, the present experience of God's people is just a tiny foretaste of the provision they will enjoy in the world to come. In Revelation 22, verses 1 to 2, in the vision of the future that God gave him, John writes this: Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. The water of spiritual, eternal life, there to drink forever. Verse 17 says, "Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." So free drink from the water of life. And lastly, the city of God enjoys God's protection. So look at verse 5. It says, "God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts." The city of God is secure and cannot be moved. The word "moved" actually comes up three times in the psalm. Verse 2 says, "Though the mountains be moved." Verse 6, "The kingdoms totter," actually the same word. So in chaos, the mountains and kingdoms are being moved, but the city of God stands firm. So verse 5, "She shall not be moved." As Psalm 48 verse 8 says, "The city of God, which God will establish forever." The city of God is secure because it enjoys God's protection. Verse 5 says that God will help her when morning dawns. And the God who will help her is, in verse 7, the Lord of hosts. And host means armies. That he is the God of all power, of all might, the Creator. Such is his power that verse 6 says, he utters his voice and the earth melts. So the nations, they're raging against the city of God. But all the Lord needs to do is to speak, to raise his voice, and they shrink back in fear and are overthrown. And so verse 7 ends by saying that the God of Jacob is our fortress. The meaning of fortress is to be high, to be inaccessible. A fortress is a safe place set on high, unable to be overthrown by the enemy. So think of a stone castle set up high on some rock face. Well, God, it's saying, is that fortress to his people. Trusting in him, we are secure and safe. And so in the past, the ancient city of Jerusalem was considered invincible because it enjoyed God's protection. Even when facing overwhelming odds, it stood firm. If the occasion of this psalm is when the Assyrians attacked Jerusalem in 701 BC, as we suggested last week, well, we read this in 2 Kings 19:34. God says, "I will defend this city to save it." And that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home. Well, you bet he did. I mean, no one can compete with that kind of firepower. If God is on your side, you're invincible. But in the end, the people rebelled against God, and he abandoned them, and the city did fall. But the protection the city of God used to enjoy is now enjoyed by the people of God who believe in Jesus Christ. So these assurances are fulfilled in them, that we are secure and we shall not be moved. God will help us. God will deliver us. The Lord is our fortress. Jesus says of his people in John 10:28, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand." Well, that's security. If you're in the Father's hand, you are in the safest place in the universe, because he's greater than anyone and anything. And Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Again, security, protection. But it's important to be clear what this does and doesn't mean. The protection we enjoy as God's people is spiritual and eternal. It doesn't mean that we will be protected from experiencing hardships. As God's people, we will often feel like a city under siege. We too face job loss, financial uncertainty, relationship breakdown, illness, depression, bereavement, and in the end, death. So Christians are not protected from getting the coronavirus and even dying from it. And in addition to all this, we face the attacks of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But in all of this, God assures us of his spiritual protection. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8:31. He says, "If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors." And so in the present crisis, as God's people, we may experience sickness, job loss, bereavement, even death. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors. And none of these things can separate us from the love of Christ, because God is for us. And in contrast to ancient Jerusalem, God has promised, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Hebrews 13, verse 5. And so with John Newton, we can sing, "Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes." At the prayer meeting this past week on Wednesday evening on Zoom, we sang together, didn't we, a song which says, "Our confidence is in the Lord, the source of our salvation. We will not fear the evil day, because we have a refuge. He is our fortress. We shall never be shaken." God will protect his people and bring them safely home to his heavenly kingdom. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:17, "The Lord will rescue me and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom, a kingdom that will endure forever." So Hebrews 12:28 says, "Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken." What a contrast to the city of man, which is so easily shaken and which will not last. Many thought the city of Rome and the Roman Empire would last forever, but then in 410 AD the unthinkable happened and Rome fell to the barbarians. It was as if a mountain had been thrown into the heart of the seas. 3 years later, in the wake of the shock, Augustine began to write his famous work, The City of God, which contrasts the city of man and the city of God. And he urged people to set their hopes not in earthly empires, but in the heavenly city. Revelation 18 warns that in the end Babylon will fall, but the city of God will remain forever. The description of the heavenly city in Revelation 21 is one of ultimate security. All the threats of life in this world are gone. It says, "Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." In the vision of the heavenly city there, it says that it had a great high wall, total security in this heavenly home forever. Which city are we living for? Where are we investing our hopes, our dreams? By nature, we are citizens of the city of man, so not enjoying God's presence, or provision, or protection, neither in this world nor the world to come. But God invites us to become citizens of his city through faith in Jesus Christ. "If of Zion's city, I through grace a member am." That's how we become citizens of the heavenly city, through grace, as we receive personally God's undeserved love and kindness in Jesus Christ. Now, when that happens, we don't leave the city of man. That is where we live and work, and we are to do good and to love and to serve those around us. But our ambitions, our dreams, our security transfer to the city of God, where we enjoy God's presence and provision and protection. And if we are citizens of the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, That is where our focus and our hopes should be. Philippians 4:20 says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ." Even in the Old Testament, the true people of God got this, they understood this. They were looking beyond this present age to the coming city of God. Hebrews 11:10 says of Abraham that he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. In John Bunyan's allegory of the Christian life, Pilgrim's Progress, the main character, Christian, when he's asked who he is, he typically replies with these words. He says, "I am a man that has come from the city of destruction, and I'm going to Mount Zion." Well, may that perspective increasingly be ours too. That as the city of man quakes and crumbles around us, may we stand out as those whose hope is beyond this world as we head for Zion, the city of our God.